Ready? We are in Genesis chapter 34, and we're going to read verses 1 through 31. We're going to read, go verse by verse, and then just kind of dissect it and see what it has to say to us. Chapter 33, when we met last time, we saw that God was glorified by Jacob. He glorified him. He gave God all the glory for his family, for his possessions, everything he had. He said, you know, this is all because of God. God has been gracious to your servant. And so in chapter 33, when we ended with chapter 33, we saw that Jacob had erected an altar, and he was worshiping God, the God of Israel, or Israel. I won't always remember to say it like that, but I like to say it like that. But so now we left him. Remember, he had met with his brother that he was afraid to meet with. And he told his brother, his brother's like, well, let's go together. And he told his brother, he said, no, you know, I have these little ones and they can't travel that far. But he put some distance between him and his brother. They had two different lifestyles. Esau was not a follower, and Jacob was. And the promises were for Jacob, and they were not for Esau and his descendants. But Jacob settles down. He gets complacent. And so we want to see what complacency and settling down, when God says to go forward and we settle down, we want to see what happens when we do that. In verse 1 of chapter 34, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. When Jacob arrived in Shechem, when he arrived here, Dinah most likely is a small girl, 5-6 years old, most likely. He's been there for about 10 years now. So from 33 to 34, we've got about 10 years, give or take, okay? So I'm not, don't pin me down exactly, because even the commentaries, they can't agree. But I'm saying it's more or less 10 years. So she's 15, 16 years old, and Jacob has settled down here. And Shechem, this city or town, or they call it the country of Shechem, it's 6 square miles. I'm not really sure how big that is, but 6 square miles. So you men who have these, you know, you have these brains that work with numbers, you figure it out. And approximately around 500 people, more or less. And these are archaeological facts that I'm giving you, okay? And we see that the character is Hamor, and Hamor is the chieftain or the king. He's the king. Now, it doesn't refer to him as the king, but it refers to him. Shechem is also the son of Hamor, and the city is named Shechem. It's named after his son, most likely. I don't know. But it refers to his son as a prince. So we can say his father was a king or a chieftain. And in verse 1 of chapter 34, we see that Dinah, she is identified, and she's identified as Leah's daughter. So, and she seems to be the only daughter at this time, with 11 brothers, and she seems to be the only girl. Now, or maybe she's the only one that's old enough to go into the city. Because you'll see later on, so I don't want any confusion, in Genesis 46:7, it talks about when Jacob goes into Egypt with his sons and his sons' sons, and then it says with his daughters and his daughters' daughters. So you see, he does have daughters, but I don't know if he has any here. The Holy Spirit didn't record it, so. But only Dinah is mentioned so far. And Jacob knew what God had said to him. I want to turn back to chapter 31, verse 3. And remember, this is when he was, you know, still with Laban, but this is what the Lord had spoken to him, and this is what he told Jacob, he told Rachel and Leah. He said, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to the family, to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob knew what the plan was. He knew what God's plan was. It was for him to return. Now, he is in Canaan, but he's not where he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be with his family. with his father is where he's supposed to be. And we talked about that with him meeting Esau, what all of that meant with him coming back to the promised land. It meant that Jacob was saying, I'm coming back to get my inheritance. And he needed to be with the father to receive that inheritance. So Jacob, I think, deals with a little passivity. How many of us deal with passivity? Yes. So I want you guys who deal with that to listen to this. Don't settle. Don't settle when God's told you to do something, when you know that it's the will of the Lord. Don't settle, because this is what passivity can do to you. Now, he has this daughter, and she is going out to see the daughters of the land. Dinah, she apparently, now scripture doesn't say, she apparently goes with permission. And you can maybe say, well, maybe she's just being rebellious and went. But just knowing Jacob's nature, it seems to me like she just probably went. Jacob's home, Leah's home, all of the wives are home. And she just goes to the city. It seems, though, it says she went out to see the daughters of the land. It seems that maybe she has friends in Shechem. Now, for those of you who are raising children, you know, you may have daughters. And they get 16 and they say, hey, Dad, Dad, you know. Chloe says, Dad, let me have the keys to the car. I'm going down to Phoenix on Van Buren Street. And Mark says, oh, here, Chloe, go ahead. So that's basically where Dinah's going. Okay? And so it's a bad area. I don't think the whole street is. I don't know. But I've seen one part that's really scary. That's why I'm afraid to drive in Phoenix. I'm afraid I would get lost and be stuck there. My car would die for sure. But in verse 2, it says, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. So what we see here is a description, a progression of brutality. Now, we would not want any of our daughters to go to that part of town, would we? But seems with permission, she's allowed to go and visit the girls of this part in this city. And what you have here is when she arrives there, I believe that she's probably been there more than once. And he's had his eye on her. He has seen her. And what it's, I just wanted to remind you, if you remember Abraham and Sarah, when they went into Egypt, do you remember they had concocted a story? Let's tell everybody you're my sister so that I don't get hurt. And then Isaac and Rebekah, they did the same thing. Let's tell everyone that you're my sister. And they were fearful of the leaders of the land because of what they would do. And you got to remember now, God's chosen people are living in Canaan, but they're surrounded by pagans. They're surrounded by unbelievers, ungodly people who had ungodly practices. Okay, first thing I want you to see was that she was seen by the prince. Now, if she had been at home, would she have been seen by the prince? No. Okay. Not only did he see her, then he seized her. Now, this is the language of it. This is the language of what it says in verse 2. He saw her. It says he took her. And that word basically means that he seized her. Okay? And then after he seized her, it says that he lay with her. And then it says violated her. And the word violated means to forcibly force himself upon her in a way that you would not do that. Okay? This was a common practice. And you will be able to see this as we continue. Now, to us, it's horrible, isn't it? Because we're all thinking with Christian mindset. We think that this is not a right thing to do. I want you to realize that without Christian influence, the depravity of man will rule. You think that people are civilized. You think people live in a civilized society, but civilized people, it comes from people who've had a relationship with God and their influence in society. That is where it comes from. That is the only place that it comes from, because outside of God, we would do no different than what they are doing here. We would do no different. So don't, let's try not to make ourselves above anything else. We need the Lord Jesus and his saving work on the cross, and we need his Holy Spirit to keep us and take us home to our Lord and our God. Without the Holy Spirit, you know, when we became born again and we received the Holy Spirit, he sealed us.
Amen.
He sealed us until the Lord returns or we go home to meet him first. You know, I want to read verse 3 to you. It says, I'm reading the New King James. It says, his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. And it means that it says that his soul literally clung to her. And it says he spoke tenderly. That word kindly is tenderly to her. Now, so I was reading this, I think about how the world thinks. I don't want us to romanticize this. This was not a romantic love story. No, I want to read to you, for all you men who are sitting here who are single, I want you to hear this. And all of you women who are single, and you're thinking about you want to get married, I want you to hear this. I'm going to read something to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What is that chapter called?
The love chapter.
That's called the love chapter. Now let me read this to you. Though I speak, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. What does that mean? I speak in tongues. I can speak in tongues. I have a heavenly language. So what? But if you do not have love, it's nothing. It's nothing but just noise, clanging. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Paul says, you know what? I have the gift of prophecy. He said, I understand mysteries. God has revealed mysteries to us. How many Christians, they think, oh, if I could just, you know, walk in the gift of prophecy, or if I understood the mysteries of God, and if I had faith that could move mountains, I would be something. Paul says, you're nothing if you don't have love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul is saying here, he says, you know what? I don't care how rich you are, you could give every penny away. He says, I don't care if you go out there and you let them burn you, but you don't love. And Paul's talking about the body of Christ here. If you don't love, let me tell you something. Jesus loves the church.
Amen.
Boing, light bulb, come on. Jesus loves the church. Uh-oh. For all those people out there say, oh, I don't want to go to church. You love the church. Jesus loves the church. He died for the church.
Amen.
And he's revealing these things, and Paul's spelling it out for us. Now listen to this. This is what love is. Love suffers long. Long time, and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. That means it's not arrogant. Now, we really struggle with that one, don't we? It says that love does not behave rudely, and love does not seek its own. It's not provoked and thinks no evil. In other words, it does not keep an account of evil. Love doesn't keep those things. Not, oh, Mark, you did this. You did this. You did this. It does not do that. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It does not rejoice in the evil, on the sin of people. It says, love bears all things. What does that mean? It means all things. It means I'm struggling. My brother's struggling. My church family, somebody's struggling. I'm going to bear things with them. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Verse 8 says, love never fails. Now listen to this. All these wonderful gifts that God has for us. He says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And that's Jesus. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then there's going to come a time, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now listen to this. Now abide, we all in this room have faith, don't we? And we all have hope, don't we? Mm-hmm. It's important in our life right now. And we have love for one another. It says, now abide, faith, hope, and love. These three. Paul says, and the Holy Spirit recorded it, so it must be important for us to read, that the greatest of these is love. We've talked about this before. When we're standing face to face with the Lord, when that day comes, when we stand face to face with Him, we're not going to have faith to believe. We're not going to hope. Because we're going to be standing there with our faith, we're going to be standing there with our hope, and we're just going to cling on to Him with our love. Amen? So that's love. What this man did was not love. Young men and men who are looking for a wife, let me tell you what, that's what love is. That's what love is. It's bearing all things. But we see what he does. He forces himself upon her. After he forces himself upon her in Genesis chapter 34, he speaks tenderly to her. And now it says that he loves her. There are all kind of loves in this world. But this chapter 13 tells us about the perfect love. The love that a Christian is supposed to have. His behavior was no different than that of an animal acting out his lust. We are not animals, but outside of God, this is our behavior. Outside of God, this is our behavior. Now let's look at verse 4. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. He tells his father, he said, now I want you to get me this woman as a wife. This young man, he's accustomed to having what he wants, isn't he? And apparently he's accustomed to telling his dad to get him what he wants. And apparently his father is accustomed to doing what his son tells him to do, right? Yeah. So now let's look at verse 5. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. So we see in verse 5. Now remember in verse 1 she's called Leah's daughter. But here she's called Jacob's daughter. Jacob heard. He heard what had happened to Dinah. It says that he keeps quiet until the boys come home. Jacob is probably around 100 years old. Could be a little bit older. More or less he's around 100 years old. And these boys are young men, probably in their early 20s. So see, when it says, you know, his sons, I don't want us to be thinking little boys. These are men. And they are now tending the flock, and Jacob is at home. He's staying home now. He's no longer tending the flock, but it's his sons. But Jacob hears this, and he hears that his daughter's been defiled. Do you see how the Holy Spirit recorded this? Now this man forced himself upon her, and then he claims that he loves her and he wants her for a wife, but the Bible says that she's been defiled. He's taken something that he can't give back. He's taken something that didn't belong to him. He defiled her. He entered into her and defiled her. And so Jacob, it says that he held his peace. It meant he just kept quiet. He kept quiet until his sons came in. And then in verse 6, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak to him. So these two men, they go out to speak to Jacob while he's there, while he's at home. And then in verse 7 it says, and the sons of Jacob come in from the field where they, when they heard it. Now remember, Jacob's at home. He hears it. So this happened in the city, but news travels fast. Jacob heard. He was at home. He heard. He didn't say a word. His sons are in the field. They hear it. And the men were grieved and very angry because they had done a disgraceful, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Okay, these sons of Jacob, they come home. Now they've heard this. The word says that they were grieved. How many of us understand what grief is? Grief is a heart-wrenching thing. It's something that you don't get over in a day, is it? It is something deep within your soul. They have, when you grieve, it's because you've lost something. Okay? And it says that they were very angry. These are not little boys, these are men. And this is their sister. Okay? And also, I want you to notice in this scripture, it says, because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Remember when God met with Jacob and he said, you'll no longer be called Jacob, but you'll be called Israel. And I told you as we go through this, the rest of Genesis, the Holy Spirit will refer to him as Jacob and then he'll call him Israel. And we know that Israel is the nation, right? Here is the first mention of the nation. Because it says a disgraceful thing done in Israel. And what had been done, this was a sin that was against everyone. It was not just what had happened to Dinah. But in other words, what had been done to her, they received it. It had been done to them. As a brother and sister in the Lord, look at me. If someone does something to, if one person of the body hurts, then we all hurt. And that's why we're called to come to help one another, to pray for one another, to lift one another up, to encourage them. You know, sometimes we don't think, oh, I just don't feel good. I'm not going to go to church. Or I just don't feel good. I'm not going to go to Bible study. I'm going to stay home. How many of us are guilty? I'm guilty. Sometimes I'm just like, ah, I don't feel good. You know? But do you know that that day you may be needed there because God may want to give you a word to encourage someone? God may need you there because you may need to know what's going on in someone's life. And maybe you're the only one that they will come and they'll talk to. And that they can come and they can share and you can pray for them. You know, when someone comes and they want to share a burden or a grief with you, it's not because they want you to gossip. It's because they want you to take it to the throne. Maybe they can't stand right now to take it to the throne. And they need you to take it to the throne for them. So it's important that we don't lose fellowship. And it's important that we realize that when I'm hurting, you all should be hurting, right? And vice versa. And when you are rejoicing, I am rejoicing, right? Because we are family. It is amazing, but we are family.
Amen.
We are.
We are.
You know, sometimes we think about our family. I call my brother and his wife, my family, we're coming to visit. But, you know, Mark and I, the time we were visiting with them, we were telling them about our family. I said, oh, you know them. Well, let me tell you. You know, they just got the biggest heart. And they, la, la. Oh, well, let me tell you about them. And la, la, la. You know, and we just tell them about our family so that they'll know you're our family. And they know a little bit about you. And we tell you a little bit about them so you know your family. And so, these boys are pretty upset. Now, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. But Hamar spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourself in it. Oh, now see what I said about what's going on in that city? Father nor son see anything wrong in what Shechem has done. They come, I'm just amazed, they boldface come to Jacob's home. Not only the father, but the son comes too, and just comes right in. Oh, I love your daughter. I just want to marry your daughter. Give her to me. Now, what you don't realize is I want you to look over at verse 26. I'm just going to read the last part of it. And took Dinah from Shechem's house. In other words, he still has Dinah in his house. Dinah did not come home and tell her parents. She's being held there. He's going to have her one way or the other. What you have to realize, he's trying to come to deal with him to make a deal. If he doesn't deal with him, he's still going to keep her. I've heard some preachers and I've heard some commentaries, they say, you know, that Dinah consented. They try to take away what he did. And in the original language where it says that he violated her, it says he forcibly, and, you know, he forced himself on her. It's not, she did not consent. And they must fail to see this verse where he has kept her. And so, and then Boldface, I don't know what I would, you know, let's try to picture what would happen if Sam and his father came to Jeff's home and they had Courtney or Allison and Jeff knows what's happened. I wonder if they'd be able to knock on that door. I don't think so. But they were just brash enough. And Jacob is there. And while they're speaking to him, his sons, they come in. Hamor has more in mind than what Shechem has. Shechem wants to marry Dinah. That's his only thing. Hamor is looking at Jacob and all that he has. He wants to assimilate this people with his. He wants to assimilate and to accumulate and to acquire everything that belongs to Jacob. I want you to see who is behind all of this. I'm going to give you a hint. His name begins with an S. Satan is behind all of this. I want to read verse 20, 21, and 23 to you. Follow me with this. This is Hamor. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city and spoke with the men of the city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters." And then come down to verse 23. "Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us." This Hamor... What Satan is trying to do is to destroy the work of God. He's trying to prevent the coming of the one who would crush his head. Now remember, he didn't know in the beginning when God spoke that prophetic word to Eve. He knew it would be a man. He can't read God's mind. He can't read your mind. All he can do is stand back and watch, right? That's all he can do. But I think, you know, he's a fallen angel, and he still has, you know, he has a good mind, and he's had thousands of years to watch mankind, but here he is. And so then he tries to pollute all mankind with the fallen angels coming into the daughters of men. But God had Noah and his sons. Then after that, he comes and inspires the Tower of Babel. God's dealing with all of mankind. And then God narrows it down to Abraham, and he sees God taking an interest in this Abraham. And then he sees God taking an interest in Isaac. God's not taking an interest in Ishmael. And then twins are born. He sees God's taking an interest in this Jacob. and not this Esau. And he's trying to thwart the plan. Why do you think the devil takes such an interest in the church? To destroy the witness of God? He wants you to be lulled into a place where you have no faith, you have no power, where the church has no power to cast out a devil, no power to walk in victory. Let me get a pill and take this pill so that I can handle the anxiety and get, and I'm not criticizing anyone who has to take any kind of medication, but I'm saying as a whole, it's all to set the church up for failure. So that we mingle with the world and we look like the world. We accumulate possessions. We settle down. We don't continue to march forward. Where are we marching to? We're marching to the kingdom of God. We're going to be with, this is not our home. This is not where we're settling. And I'm not saying you can't have a home. Now you folks know me, right? You know me. And if any, whoever's listening, I'm not saying it's wrong to have a home. Okay? And you know that. I'm not saying it's wrong to get married. Don't marry outside of a believer. Don't do that. But I'm saying that we're not here to acquire things. It's a pilgrimage. What are we supposed to do with everything? With everything. I receive it from God with this hand, and I have it in this hand ready to give. Whatever He says. Whatever He says. If God lets me save $10,000... And I'm like, whoa, now if anything happens, I got $10,000. Next day I get a phone call, and God's speaking through somebody and says, I need $10,000. My house just burned. Oh, well, I'll pray for you. I don't think that's what God's saying. I think God's saying, freely it's given to you, freely you give. Everything that you have, everything that I have, it's not just what you have, it's what I have too. It's given to me by the Lord. And Hamar is trying to make a promise. He's trying to do something with Jacob. He's holding all these things out to him that God has already given to Jacob. This land at Shechem, where he's at, you know, he bought some property there. It already belonged to him. All of Canaan belonged to him. You know, he doesn't need Hamar to give him anything. And he is so rich that this king is looking at him and wants what he has because he has so much. Same thing with us. The devil wants what we have. What do we have? We are a son and a daughter of God. The devil will never, ever be a son or daughter of God. We are sealed when he looks at us. He can't help but see the Holy Spirit on us. He'll never have the Holy Spirit. And if he can take away your testimony, or if he can't take away your testimony, if he can cause you to be lazy and sleepy and dull of hearing and walk with no power and keep your mouth shut and never give a testimony, he can just revel in that because then he has assimilated you in with the world. We're to be different. We're to be peculiar, not weirdos. Peculiar. So God's already given all this to Jacob. He doesn't need it. He has livestock. He has possession. And let me tell you something else. God will provide mates for the sons and the daughters. Jacob does not have to worry about a wife for his son or a husband for his daughters. God will provide even that. Those who are single, listen, God will provide for you.
Amen.
He's not left you nor forsaken you, and He knows.
Amen.
We do not need what the world has to offer. I thought this was so amazing. The Holy Spirit just spoke this to me. I was like, oh, God, you're so good. You know what? It is all a counterfeit of what God has for us. Mm-hmm. And we know that a counterfeit is worth how much? Zero. That's what Satan wants to give you instead of what God has for us. A counterfeit.
Sorry,
yes, that's what he is. So do not marry the world or make deals with the world. These men of Shechem see nothing wrong. Now see right here, they don't see anything wrong with what the prince has done. And the prince doesn't see anything wrong. He basically says, just sell her to me. And you join me and become like me, and we will all get along. Isn't that what the world says? Let's just all get along. And let's read verses 13 through 19. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah and their sister. Now, right here in verse 13, I circled deceitfully. But if you go back over here where Hamor is speaking to the men at the gate, he's been deceitful with them. He's already been deceitful. He's like, oh, let's marry, let's intermingle. But he doesn't let them know that it's all because he's wanting to acquire what they have. So we've got a little deceit going on both sides, don't we? Okay. And they said to them, now these are the brothers, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. These brothers are pretty smart. They know what he's trying to do. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Now, these men, we already know they were angry and they were filled with grief. And Jacob, who was there when Hamor and Shechem came, he's saying nothing in this conversation. The patriarch, the head of the family, he says nothing. He's not saying a word. His sons have stepped up now, and they are the ones. It's amazing to me how quickly they came up with that plan. I have a feeling that Levi or Simeon are the ones who said that. I have a feeling that it was one of the two of them who was speaking, and they already had it within their mind what they were going to do just that quick. It's amazing when somebody does something to us how quickly Satan will put that thought right in there. I don't know about you, if anybody's ever done anything wrong to you, and then quickly you're thinking, I can do this, you know. But that's when Satan is just standing by, or his little minions, just to just put that thought right in there, and you think you've had an original thought. But Jacob says nothing. So where is Jacob? Where is he? Why is he silent? This has been an issue with Jacob. This has been an issue with Isaac. This was an issue with Abraham. Do you see how those things can come down in a family? And when you see that thing and you recognize it, that's when you say, okay, Lord, you know my weakness. God's familiar. He's familiar with our weaknesses. And those are the things then where you can turn that thing over to God and say, now, God, show yourself strong in me. Because, you know, people get to know you. It doesn't take them long to get to know you. And if that's your weakness, people know that. But then when you can step out of that and take the place what Jacob should have taken, then they know it's God. They know it's not you. But Jacob is passive. Had he left the room? Was he somewhere grieving over his daughter? I don't know where he is. Scripture is silent on that. But the brothers take over, and they are deceitful. They use circumcision, the sign of the covenant. That was the sign of the covenant. That would be like us saying, oh, well, if you want to join the church, you need to be baptized. And maybe it's somebody who's done you harm. And you say, oh, well, I'll baptize you. And you drown them. It's basically the same thing, right? Or you say, oh, well, you know, if you want to come to our church, we take communion every week. And you're mad at them and you poison their communion. It is basically that. Circumcision was Israel's symbol of faith. Am I right? And now it's going to become a tool of vengeance. What was in their heart was what we call genocide.
Yep.
It was not evangelism. Because anyone who would come into Jacob's home, anyone who would come into that household that was in covenant with God, the males would be circumcised. They would come into the covenant promises. It was a sign of faith. They had faith in Jacob's God. But these men have taken something that was a symbol of faith that God had given to Abraham, and now they're going to use it for evil. Revenge was the only thought of the sons of the covenant. I want you to hear what I'm saying, that these are sons of the covenant. It'd be no different than what you and I would do today if we were to drown someone in baptism or poison them in communion. Hamar and his son, they are pleased. Now in verse 19, where it says that he did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. But listen to this. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Now, he had just violated this young girl. But it says that he was more honorable. So does that tell you what I'm trying to get across to you about the people of Shechem? How wicked they were? Shechem was thought very highly of in the city. And so that tells you the behavior of the men of the city. They did not consider his violation of Dinah as wrong. Do you remember Sodom when the angels went to visit Lot, to tell Lot to get out? Do you remember what happened that night? Do you remember what was happening in the street? It was the old men, the young men, and the boys, the children, even the children were perverted. They were lusting and desiring, trying to beat down the door to be with the angels, those men. This is Shechem. In verses 22, I'm going to read 22, 24, and 29. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamar and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of this city. And verse 29 says, I don't want to read that. But all the men, they agreed. When they heard the agreement, and then when they heard Hamar give his little speech about, you know, we're going to intermingle and we're going to become one and we're going to have what they have, they were in agreement. And because they thought so highly of Shechem, he had violated this girl and he had her in his home. And then he, not only that, he had gone and he had worked out a deal. Okay. And so, anyway, they had worked out a deal. So all the men were circumcised. Okay. And then, now it came to pass on the third day when they were in pain that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the men, all the males. The third day of circumcision is the most painful day. That's what they say in the medical field. They say the third day is the most painful day and the people are incapacitated. And so most likely it was not just Simeon and Levi, but possibly their servants with them. Okay? They killed and they slaughtered all the males. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Just going to read the first sentence of that. This is what the Lord says. He says, vengeance is mine and recompense. Vengeance is mine and recompense. God is the keeper of books. not us. No matter what pain, no matter what disgrace, loss that we suffer, we are to trust in Him. When all of this happened with Dinah, Jacob forfeited his place. He let his sons step up. What were his sons to think when the father sat there and he said nothing? So the boys rose up. We're to trust in the Lord. Jacob had his family in a place that he should not have been. He was not where God told him to do. God told him to go to Bethel, and we're going to see that next week. We've looked at this now. Last when we looked at 33, Jacob was giving God glory. He had met with God. God had changed his name. You know, you would think after that, I would never ever mess up again. And chapter 34, there is no mention of God whatsoever. That's what happens when we do things outside of God. What did I tell you? Outside of God, what Shechem did is the depravity of man. You leave God out of the equation, you do not seek God, and you'll do what Levi and Simeon did. You will pull a sword and you will go in and you will kill every male. And verse 26, and they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob, now Levi and Simeon and possibly their servants went in. They slaughtered all the men. I don't know how many men, if the city was about 500, because you've got to realize there are women and children there too. But they slaughtered, it says they slaughtered all the men. Okay, and now the brothers come along. In verse 27, the sons of Jacob come upon the slain. Now look what they do. They plunder the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones, their children, and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. They took everything. Jacob's only concern, he's following in the footsteps of Abraham and the footsteps of Isaac, was himself. He is too concerned with the things of the world. I want you to listen to this. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. He's just worried about himself. Acceptance in the world, how he'd be treated. He wants to offend no one. He is guilty of false compromise. He was just trying to get along, didn't want to say anything. See, sometimes you're supposed to live peaceably with men as much as you can. But when it comes to your faith and when it comes to the church, because I'm going to call Jacob's family the church, okay? I'm just going to use that. It was his family. You know, it was a personal issue too, but it's the family. It's the build, God's building an assembly. And when it comes to that, we are to stand with one another. No, we're not to take a sword. I am not advocating that you take a sword. I'm not advocating that you take vengeance, because the Bible is very clear. Vengeance is mine. God says it's His. Remember, He keeps the books. He knows everything. He created me. He's got my name there. And my name's not blotted out because I'm a believer. And when you're not a believer, this is what happens. He either erases it or puts white out on it, because then you're removed. But my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in that, you know, there are rewards. There's loss of rewards. That's what's there for me. Not judgment, but it's rewards and loss of rewards. And God is the one who is able. In the boys, they felt, the men, his sons felt justified in what they did, because look at verse 31, they said, but they said, they're talking to Jacob, should he treat our sister like a harlot? I think it goes back to something. Verse 1, not saying he does not love them, but who did Jacob love? Who did Jacob love out of his wives?
Rachel.
He loved Rachel.
Dinah was Leah's daughter.
I'm not saying that he did not care for her, but Dinah was Leah's daughter. If it had been Rachel's daughter, there would have been a difference, because it said in the, when we first read about it, it's not that he didn't love Leah. He didn't care for her at all. In fact, it says that he hated her. But he loved Rachel. She was his heart, his soul, his life. And when she had Joseph, Joseph was his heart, his soul, and his life. I want to take this, and I want to take that whole little bit of thing right there, and I want to bring it to reality, to where we live today. How does that apply? Because we don't have four or five wives, do you? Maybe in secret. Keep it a secret. But in the day that we live, and in the church that we live in, there are men who have three or four wives. They may only be married to one at a time, but they've had those wives. And they've had children maybe by those wives. And maybe they're married to the fifth wife, and they have a child with this wife, but they have all these children out there. Or maybe it's a woman, and she's been married three or four times, and she's got children. And now she's married, and she has children with this man. But she has all these children with her, and she's with this man. Do you think it's about the same as it would have been in Jacob's household? Which child do you think that man's going to put his affections on? Most men, now you know you men can rise up against me if you want to. But I'm telling you, human nature, most men are going to love that child that he has born with that woman. That's going to be his heart. I'm not saying there are not men who cannot love and accept. We all know that there are exceptions, but the majority there is not. And then when you've divorced, you have arguments, there's hatred, because you just can't get along with that person. You just, I despise you, I just loathe you. Every time you look at that child, you see something that reminds you of that person that you despised. And so you tell your mate about that. And so then the mate looks at that person, and then they have conflict constantly within these homes with multiple spouses. Well, he treats you better than he treats me because you're his kid and I'm not. Well, you get more than I do because you're his kid and I'm not. Or you're her kid and I'm not. That's my dad. No, 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 that's my dad. That's not your dad, that's my dad. This is what's going on here. This is what's going on in that home. This is what happens when we just keep changing partners. That's why we marry in the family of God. When we marry outside of the family of God, this is the heartache that you get. This is the heartache that comes from it. And so Jacob's heart was with Joseph and with Rachel. Did he not care? I'm sure he probably cared, but I think that Reuben and Levi and Simeon and Judah, those boys, I think there was a difference for them. Because that was their sister. It was Joseph's half-sister. You see what I'm saying? I'm not saying all the boys didn't, because it seems like all the boys, I don't know if Joseph was a part of this, I tend to believe he wasn't, but I think all of Jacob's sons, they went then, did they know what their brothers had done, or did they realize they had slipped away? I don't know, Scripture doesn't tell us, but it tells us it was just those two that went in, and then the others came behind them. Maybe they didn't have the heart to slaughter, but those two did. and they went in and they did this, and then they came behind them. They felt like they were justified. Jacob had never stood up and took his place as the head of the house. You men have to stand up. You have to take the place as the head of the house. When issues come up, you stand up as the man of the house, and you have to, because you're going to be held accountable before God, not the wife. She has to submit to you, and you have to do what's right before the Lord. And then you take the right place. You stand on the side of God. Jacob could have said, away. Get away from here. You'll not have my daughter. You'll not have my sons. You'll not have anything. But he didn't. He did not do it. In Ephesians, it tells us, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In verse 27, nor give place to the devil. It means don't give the devil an opportunity. When you're angry, it needs to be resolved. Because you know what anger does? If someone can create anger in you, if that thing begins to rise up, if we don't give that thing to God, we do begin to have vain imaginations. We do begin to make plots. But I'll tell you what happens. We get a root of bitterness. So who are we hurting? We're not hurting that other person. That's right. We're destroying ourselves. We're putting a wall between us and the Lord. And we don't want to do that. And when Paul was writing to the church in Rome, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 19, Paul says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, I'm going to read verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But overcome evil with good. Now, you know when Moses is there on the mountain and God's giving him the Ten Commandments. Well, you know, he gave him laws for them also. There are other laws for them to live by. This law about forcibly taking a woman, God deals with this. He gives them a law to live by. God's laws are not, God's laws fit the crime. What they did was extreme and beyond, wasn't it? It was beyond the crime that was committed. And not only did they take Shechem's life, but they took every man's life. They blamed the whole city for that. Was that not God's decision to make and not theirs? It was not their decision to make. And as we end this chapter, here's Jacob. You know, he's just so upset by what his sons have done, because he did nothing. And his sons end with saying to him, should he treat our sister like a harlot? And this is what I was telling you all along. He's got these four wives. He's got four sets of kids. And there's some, favoritism in here. And so you're creating a place of jealousy and rivalry, you know, and distrust. And even, let me tell you something, if you don't take the place that God gives you, if you do not take the place that God gives you, those who are around you who can even recognize God's called you to this place and you don't step up to it and take that place, people don't respect you. You lose respect. You miss out on a calling from God, whatever that calling may be. I'm not talking about just being called to the pulpit. That's not just what I'm talking about. I'm talking about whatever that calling is. Some of you are called to be husbands and fathers. Some of you are called to be leaders in the community and the workplace. You're called to be leaders in your church. You're called to be, and if you don't take that place, you're the one losing out. You lose out every way you turn. And sometimes leadership, sometimes we don't have it within us to be leaders, do we? We just like, I'm not a leader. I cannot do this. I cannot stand up. I can't. That's right. That's your weakness. But if God calls you to do it, He's going to equip you to do it. And that's where you put your trust. Put your trust in the Lord. Don't put your trust in what you can do. Don't look at someone in the workplace and say, oh my gosh, if they were in our church, I just think about what they could do. Just look at how they can just do this. They would just be so great in the church. Well, God would absolutely wipe that gift away from them. It is of no use to God. And then He would take someone over here who can't even open their mouth because they're so scared, and He would say, you know what? I'm going to use you, and I'm going to send you to speak to kings and to presidents and to dictators. And this person over here that's as bold as a lion, God says, I need you to clean the church. That is the ministry I need for you to do. Don't look with your eyes. And when God calls, respond. Take your place. Don't compromise. Don't settle down with the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Let's